Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we have just lifted our voices to you, Lord, I pray that we would intently listen to the words that we sing and think about them, Lord. And I pray that's our prayer this morning to you, that we recognize that you are worthy of worship, God.
Yes.
You're worthy of praise, all glory and honor, because of who you are, Lord, and what you've done. You created us, you sustain us, Lord, and you died on the cross for us, Lord. You gave us hope when we didn't have any. Lord, I ask that you help us now as we transition to a time where we look at your word, and I pray that you'll teach us and help us to understand more today than when we walk out these doors of who you are and what kind of a Savior that we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you, praise team. Thank you. You can have a seat. Luke chapter 3, as we kind of continue to walk through the Gospel of Luke. This morning, we're going to look at Jesus' baptism, and then we're going to look at the scriptures of the lineage of Jesus in there. And I decided this week that we're going to do an in-depth study on every single name in the genealogy. Just kidding. I see a couple people running for the doors. No! Okay, no. No, we're not going to do that. We are going to kind of look at some general principles from the genealogy, but we're going to spend most of our time looking at his baptism. The sermon title this morning is just simply titled, The Son. Jesus affectionately kind of referred to himself in three different titles, probably the most often used by Christ. And I'll go ahead and give you on your outline, I'll give you the answers, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about it. And you can probably figure them out pretty easily too. But number one there on your outline is Jesus is the Son of God. Number two, Jesus is the Son of Man, or Son of Adam, which we're going to see this morning. Jesus as the Son of Man, that's the one that I think he personally used most of himself. And then number three there, Jesus is the Son of David. So we're going to kind of look at it. This sermon this morning, I was praying, like, Lord, give me something to, it's very, it's very informational, it's theological, and there's not a lot of practicality to it, but we'll kind of develop out of that. But I hope that if you and I fully understand who Christ is, then that hopefully will change and affect our behavior, our practices, our conduct, our confidence that we might have in our Savior. So we're going to look at that this morning in these three different titles, which I think are right here in the Scripture. So let's read. I'm going to start in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. And I'm going to stop right there because I'm not going to dare slaughter all those names. we'll come back and we'll reference those, but I did my best to listen to some different recordings of that, and I was like, you know what? I'm just not going to do that. So if any of you guys wants to volunteer, just come up here right now. I'll let you read through those names in the genealogy right now. I didn't think so. Okay, no takers. All right. Well, let's look at these three titles here, and the first one I want to go to is Jesus is the Son of God. you know, Jesus goes out to be baptized here, and it says, like many other people. We talked about this a little bit last week, that this was something that John the Baptist was doing. It was a baptism of repentance, and it was used for cleansing. And so you might say, wait a minute, Pastor John, why is Jesus going out to be baptized? Isn't he the perfect Son of God? He doesn't need to repent, right? You know, the Hebrews says that he was without sin, right? Well, why in the world was he baptized? He didn't really need to repent, right? And I would agree with you. I'd say absolutely, right? I think that it probably had to do more with Jesus identifying with the message of John. You know, sometimes we do this. We would say, you know what? That person's over there, I fully support them, and we might come alongside them, even though we might not need to go through maybe what they're talking about, but we support them with our presence, right? And so I think that's one of the things that Jesus was doing here. He was kind of saying, hey, John the Baptist, I wholeheartedly agree with your message of repentance, and I'm supporting you because I think that's what humanity needs to do. And I think also there was the aspect here that again, because Jesus did not need to repent. He didn't need to cleanse himself. He was the perfect Son of God. But I think there's also the deal here where Jesus was identifying with humanity. He was identifying with his creation and saying, hey, I am 100% God. I'm 100% man. And I'm with you. And so we'll see that too. That will kind of play out as we look at some of these other titles of Christ here in just a minute. So if you've ever wondered about that, that's my 2 cents worth. I fully believe that. We know that he had no need for repentance. In the baptism, these scriptures here, we get to see the full Trinity, all three persons in the Trinity here, just in these few verses. You see there it says that when Jesus was being baptized too, as he was praying, so there's Jesus the Son, it says, heaven opened up and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. So there the Holy Spirit is with the Son. And then it says, and a voice from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. We hear this voice that speaks. So all three of the Trinity, the persons in the Godhead, are right here at Jesus' baptism. And I think that's unique. You know, we can look at places where they're separate, and we can look at places where they are one, where Jesus said, I and the Father are one, and we combine them. And that's, you know, as sometimes as hard to explain as the Trinity is, we can see examples all through Scripture that, okay, here they're separate, and here they're in unity together. I think the best way, if we're doing some teaching here, is to say that it is one what and three who's. There's one God that exists in three persons, okay? And, you know, we tried out all these examples before. We've done the pizza, the ice cube, all the different things. They all kind of fall short a little bit of missing explaining the Trinity in some way. But I just want to encourage you, if you're trying to do that, just go back to the Scripture, you know, and say, well, Matthew 28, you know, 19 and 20, it says, baptize them in the name, one singular name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So there you kind of get a picture. And just go back to the Scriptures if you're trying to help somebody understand what the Trinity is. And yes, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but it doesn't mean the concept is not in the Bible. We can look at that. So, but I want to focus in real quickly here on the three things, these three phrases that the voice, that the Father said about Jesus the Son here. First off, it says that this is my Son. The voice from heaven, you are my Son. This is an exact kind of a quote from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And I want to encourage you later, maybe this afternoon or this week, go read Psalm chapter 2 and pay attention to what's being said there. And you'll kind of see some allusions to Christ as now the writer here of Luke is connecting Jesus with that passage in Psalm chapter 2. But Psalm chapter 2 verse 7 says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, and today I have become your father. Secondly, the voice from heaven says, you're my son. But he says, secondly, whom I love. This is the Father expressing his love for the Son, this relationship that they're in between the Father and the Son there. And then thirdly, the voice from heaven, the Father says, with whom I am well pleased. With whom I am well pleased. This speaks about his approval, the Father's approval. Hey, this is my son, and I approve of everything that you're doing. What children love to hear that from their parents. Zachary went on a JRTC, I guess a competition this week or whatever, and it was down in South Georgia. He was there for 2 days, and on the way back, he sent us a text and was like, hey, our team placed second and first in this, and he said, and I got first place in a drill they called knockout, where they try to, it's like a military version of Simon Says. But anyway, so he got first place, so Amy and I were on there, yeah, and we're like, hey, congratulations, that's awesome, you know, it's they really try to trick you and make you follow the wrong, you know, it's fun, it's interesting to watch, but so we were proud of him, you know, congratulations, you did a good job, you know, he competed against 100 something people, several hundred people, and got first place in that drill. And so here you have the Father who's saying, you know, I am well pleased with you. And so what a commendation that Christ received from the Father as he's about to start his earthly ministry here. Let's see here. I'm going to make sure. Yeah, this is the with whom I'm well pleased. You can also, if you'll kind of write down your notes, Isaiah 42:1. That's kind of an allusion there. Isaiah 42 is one of the suffering servant songs. There's four places or four chapters in the book of Isaiah, 40, 42. 48 and 49 and chapter 53, which you're probably familiar with, the suffering servant. But Isaiah talks about his servant in here, and there's a direct kind of connection with Jesus as the servant here, who God the Father is well pleased with Israel. God is now saying that of his son Jesus, I am well pleased with you. So there's a connection there. I would encourage you to go back and read Isaiah 42, and you'll kind of see that connection later on this week perhaps. So Luke wraps up the genealogy of Jesus, and he goes and he begins to say different things. Here he says there in verse 23, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old. He began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. And he begins this long explanation here of the lineage of Jesus. The very last verse in verse 38, which I didn't read to you this morning, but it says, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So Luke makes a point to connect Jesus back to coming from the Father. So this genealogy here in Luke, it begins with Jesus as the son, and it also ends with Jesus as the son. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the genealogy, and we're going to get into the other two titles here in just a minute. This genealogy is a little different than the others. There are several genealogies. You know, you're probably familiar with the Matthew genealogy there that starts out right there in chapter 1. And then we've got Luke. Some people, it's common knowledge that those genealogies are not the same. And some people say, wait a minute, that means that there's a contradiction and there's all sorts of problems there. But that's not actually the case. There's several thoughts that go into the different genealogies. There's a lot of differences in them. And I first want to just tell you a few things. First, the genealogies here in Matthew and in Luke, they're not in successive order. They're not, this was the exact son of this person, like we might think. You know, we're very detailed people in the 21st century, right? We keep records on everything. That's not the case, and that is not the case in the biblical times. They didn't list every single person out. They didn't say this person was the exact son of this person. A lot of times they skipped generations. We see this in the book of Genesis, several places, in Chronicles. You can catch this. We actually know this is what happens. And then here in the New Testament with Matthew and Luke, it's the same thing that's going on. They're not listing every single relative from that person down. If you just go by numbers, Matthew, the genealogy of Matthew, there's 42 names listed, and in Luke, there's 77. So you can see there's a difference, right? From way, that's one major difference right away. Matthew and Luke have different purposes and different concerns. Matthew, as a Israelite, a Hebrew, his mission in the Gospel of Matthew is to connect Jesus with the Old Testament. In fact, some of you probably know this, there are like seven things that the Gospel of Matthew opens up with that are paralleled with the book of Exodus. And he does that on purpose to draw, to say, hey, you know, the birth of the baby Moses, there's the extermination of the Hebrews that were, you know, 2 years that were thrown into the Nile because the Pharaoh said kill them. Same thing, the extermination that Herod did in the New Testament. And then ultimately, Exodus is God's people leaving out of Egypt. Well, it ends in Matthew with Jesus coming out of Egypt, because there he went to hide from King Herod. So if you want to do that, I thought about doing a check. If you can find the seven things that Matthew has in common with Exodus, and you come out and tell me what they are or write them down, I want to give you something. It's a pretty good gift. So that's your homework. You want to have a little fun with that, dig a little bit deeper. But look for the seven things that Matthew compares to the book of Exodus there, and you'll see that. You'll be like, oh, okay. And you can Google. Somebody, I'm sure, has already probably put that on there. But do the work yourself. I just want to challenge you with that this morning. But Matthew's purpose for his gospel and Luke are totally different. Again, in Matthew, they highly value the number seven, right? That's 7 days God created. As a Jewish person, God created the world, you know, in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Well, Matthew has 42 names listed. There are three groups of 14 plus 14 plus 14. So 2 times 7 is 14. So there's a lot of kind of numerology in Matthew's thinking. Well, Luke, in his gospel, he does something a little different. Now, in most Jewish lineages and genealogies, they start from the back and they move forward. Luke does the opposite. Luke starts with Jesus and Joseph and works backwards all the way. He goes all the way to Adam. Matthew starts with Abraham. He doesn't mention anybody before Father Abraham and moves forward to Joseph there. A lot of people have different thoughts on this too. They say, well, wait a minute, one is Joseph's lineage, one is Mary's lineage, and there's really no evidence of that. We don't know. That's a possibility. It's a guess, but we're not sure. Some people will conjecture that it has something to do with the levirate marriage, that one is the legal line of Joseph and Jesus's family, and the other one is the kind of that has to do with the actual physical line, where maybe this brother didn't have a child, so they married this brother and they had a child. There's all sorts of thoughts with that honestly, we just don't know for sure, and you can take your best stab at it and guess, but what we do know this morning is that Luke wanted to specifically point out some different things with his genealogy, and that's what I want to talk to you about in these last two titles this morning. Again, Luke starts with Jesus and Joseph and then works his way backwards. And I believe that's for a specific purpose. And that is to show us, and I'm going to mess with your minds a little bit. I don't know what I was going through on Thursday when I gave Stacy the outline on your bulletin. We're going to skip down to number 3 first, and then we're going to go back to number 2. So hang on, bear with me. All right. So that's the game plan for this morning. But number 3 in your outline says that Jesus is the son of David. Luke works his way backwards and goes to David. You know that, and what's the deal? You know, Jesus' title, the Son of David. Many times he's referred to that. He's often called this, and it's because of the promise which God made to David. And you find that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. that God promises that David will always have an heir on the throne there. And you go to verse 16, and God himself declares that I will establish my throne with you, and he says, forever. He says, one, you will have a ruler that sits on the throne, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Jesus is the son of David. He's, you know, great, 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 all the way down. He's the son of David. He fulfills that. You know, hundreds of years pass, and Jesus fulfills the promise which God made to David. And, you know, I just want to bring this out to you this morning. When we're looking at, you know, for you and I, what does this mean for us? Jesus as the son of David. Well, I think it shows us, number one, that God keeps his promises. And then if you and I sometimes are in a season of doubt where we struggle to believe God in his word or the promises that we read in his scripture, we can know that God can keep a promise so complicated like that he can keep a promise to us, to you and I as well. That's something that we need to really grasp and hold on to. You know, I think it also shows God's power, his ability to his sovereignty to make what is going to take place to happen. If God wills it, then it's going to take place and it's going to happen. As we move on a little bit further here, now jump back up to number two on your outline, the actual number three. But Jesus is the son of Adam, or Jesus is the son of man. It's interesting there in verse 23 in the scripture that says, he was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. And, you know, Joseph was not his paternal or biological father, right? We know that he was conceived through the Holy Spirit. But Joseph was his, for all intents and purposes, he raised him like his own. He raised Jesus just like he was his son. This is important to see Jesus as the son of Adam, the son of man, because it shows you and I that he can identify with us. We have a Savior who's not just on the throne up in heaven, up and high, but we have a Savior who we can identify with, who has gone through the things that you and I have experienced and faced in life. We have a Savior who stands in the gap for us. You know, the trials and the hardships that you and I face, Jesus has faced those too. He's experienced all those things, the trials. When we go to the Lord in prayer, we're praying about something that we're dealing with, whatever it might be. Christ can sympathize with us because he has been through that. He experienced life as a human, as a son of Adam, son of man, and experienced that. This is key for a lot of other areas too. You know, Paul in Romans chapter 5, he kind of makes the correlation there. It's very important. He says through one man in Romans chapter 5 that sin came into the world, talking about Adam. And then Paul makes the connection. He says through one man redemption was made, and he's talking about Christ. And so there's this beautiful kind of poetic way to describe that there, that sin came through the world with one person, but also sin was taken care of through one person. And I think that's encouraging for you and I to realize there that, you know, these genealogies, yes, they're a bunch of names. We may not be able to pronounce them and understand who they were, maybe, perhaps, but it shows us who Jesus was, you know. And again, as we kind of look at, okay, you know, what's the deal with these three titles? I understand Jesus is the Son of God, Pastor John. Now, how does that affect us? Do we fully trust in the Son of God? Do we fully trust in Jesus, his ability to die on the cross to pay for my sin and yours? I hope that's one thing that we can kind of draw out of the fact that we know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is 100% God, 100% human. And for the second title, he's the Son of David, God's prophesied future ruler that would reign on the throne of God forever. And I hope for us, for you and I both, that we can say, you know what? I know God's will cannot be stopped. His sovereignty, he reigns supreme. And no matter what we may face, I know God's will is going to be accomplished in life. And I can trust and have peace knowing that God is who he is. And then finally, as we talk about the Son of Man, the Son of Adam, for you and I, as we face difficulties, we go through things. Do we fully understand that we have a Savior that we can sympathize with? That he understands the difficulties of life. He was rejected like many of us were rejected. He was, nailed to a cross and killed. None of us were doing that, but maybe we face persecution. Maybe we face, we stand up at work for our faith, for what we believe in, and we take heat from that. I hope that you and I can recognize that, Jesus has experienced that too, and we can have a little bit of a peace and solace knowing that who Jesus is. As we come to a close this morning, I just want to ask you, do you fully understand and know who God is in your life? Maybe you've already chosen to ask Christ to come into your life, and maybe you've decided to be a follower of Christ, but maybe we get a little bit too much of the world around us, and we kind of forget about what kind of a Savior we have. And so I just want to say, maybe this morning is a time to renew and to say, just like the very first song we sang this morning, you are worthy, God. You're a worthy God. And for us to kind of wake up and to recognize who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. Maybe there's a time we need to reset, kind of a mindset. I'm not going to live. It's easy to walk around our culture and our world in a defeated mindset, right? We could say, I don't like this about this. I don't like this. I don't like what's going on here. But we kind of get a defeated mindset. I think we need to remind ourselves who's on the throne, who's in control. God is. And we need to live our faith like that. We don't need to live a defeated life. And so maybe there's some of us this morning that need that reminder. Maybe we need to restart and get a different mindset or mentality going. And then finally, maybe there's somebody here this morning, you're here and you've never really chose to follow Christ yourself. Maybe your parents have, maybe a family member has, but you've never really taken the head knowledge of who God and Jesus is, and you've really never done anything with it. I want to challenge you with that this morning. Maybe God is speaking to you and say, today is the day that you need to start and become a follower of Christ. Today is the day that you need to change your life and start living for the Lord rather than for yourself. And if that's you this morning, I want to help you with that. I want to share with you the gospel message that is spoken about in Scripture, that first, that God loves you, and he created you. He created you to live in a relationship with him. God created us to be with him. And secondly, that our sin separates us from God. We know this. No matter how good you think you are, how good I think I am, we all fall short. And the Bible says that all have sinned. Not some people, not most people, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible teaches us that sins cannot be removed by good deeds. There's nothing that you and I can do to erase the bad sins that we've done in our life. That's why Christ had to come. That's why Jesus came. And paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. When we were powerless, we owed a debt that we could not pay. Jesus came and he paid that debt for us. And then next, this everyone who trusts in him alone will have eternal life. There's a lot of problems in our world, and you can ask 100 people on the street, what do you think the solution to the problem is? And you might hear all sorts of answers from, stronger families, more social justice, all different attitudes. But the one thing that you and I need to recognize is that only Christ, only Jesus himself, can save us from our sins. Only Christ can do that. And it's not Jesus plus going to church. It's not Jesus plus being a good person. It's just Jesus alone. And if you and I, according to the scriptures there, if we will place our faith in him, if we'll repent of our sins and trust him and decide to follow him as Savior and Lord, we can begin a relationship with him. And then finally, life will begin now and it will last forever. You know, John 10:10, my favorite verse in the New Testament is that Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give it more abundant. We don't have to wait to get to heaven to have a great life. We can have the joy of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, and he wants to change us and to change us from the inside out. We can start that right now. And if that's you this morning, if you're here and you've never made the decision to follow Christ for yourself, I just want to challenge you to do that. If you would, everybody close your eyes. If you want to ask Christ to come into your life, and if you want to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, say a prayer to him something like this. Say, Dear God, I know that you love me, and I know that I'm a sinner. This morning, Lord, I want to turn from my sin, and I want to follow you. Come into my life. Help me follow you with my whole heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have just a time of invitation up here as we do every Sunday. You can come up here and pray for yourself, pray for your family, any kind of needs that you have. If I can pray for you, if one of the staff would pray for you, well, we want to do that. We're just going to have a song that will be playing, and you can sing along. We're just going to sing one of the choruses that we sang this morning, that you are worthy, God. If you feel like Westside is a church where you want to plant your life, your church, your family, we'd love to have you a part of our church, and you can join and come down here, and we'll walk you how you become a member. If you prayed that prayer today and you gave your life to Christ and you want to come down and just tell me that, I want to help you in your next steps as you follow Christ. And we'll talk about baptism and what that means, but just want to help you with that. If you want to come down and pray for anything, the altar is going to be open for that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll use this time, God, as brief and as short as it is sometimes, Lord. Speak to our hearts. You don't need 10 minutes or 12 minutes sometimes, God. All you need is a few seconds to prick our hearts and to motivate us to what we need to do to be a follower of Christ and to be obedient to you. Lord, I pray for the church this morning. I pray that if you're pressing something on their heart, I pray that they'll get up out of the pew, they'll make it a prayer concern, they will be obedient to whatever you've called them to do. Thank you for this time, God. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll stand. invitation time is taking a brief stop in a moment. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to work on our hearts, even as we drive home this afternoon. Lord, I pray as we come to a time where we give our tithes and offerings to you, Lord, thank you for your goodness to our church. We can't say enough of how good you've been to us over these last couple of years. And we know that it's because of your blessing, but it's also because of the faithfulness of your people. Lord, I pray that as we give this morning, that we'll give, as Corinthians says, with a cheerful heart, knowing that you're going to use this for your kingdom work here at Westside, and as well as all across our state and our county, and even into the other parts of the world as we give to missions. And Lord, I just thank you for what you've done. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you can have a seat as the offering's being passed there. We moved the PLP board out on the foyer there, so you can come and take a look at it there and check it out there. We had a good week last week as well. You probably saw the tent out in the parking lot there on the grass front. We church council approved that the church could be used for a COVID testing site. Nobody comes indoors. That's just done outside, and they're doing that. They stay. There's a car about every 10 or 15 minutes, so they're doing a lot of good there. So, but God bless you guys. Hope you have a great afternoon, and I hope that your favorite team wins tonight. Have a good day. We'll